We're here in Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to continue to talk about these things as we talk about edification. You can see right here Ephesians 4. I'm going to go back to verse 12. We looked at verse 12 and 13 already. But let's go back to verse 12 so we get the context. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ." We spoke about those two verses already. That's the goal of your edification, to be built up, to have Christ formed in you, right? Now watch verse 14. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's join our hearts together in prayer, especially for Jeff and his family at this time. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can come together as a local family of believers, and You tell us to make our requests known unto You. And we do want to pray, especially collectively this morning as a family of believers here, for Brother Jeff and his two daughters and their extended family, as they now are having to deal with the passing of his wife, their mother, and their daughter. And we pray, God, that as Your grace, as Jeff has experienced now the reality of Your grace being sufficient for him, we pray that he might continue to grow in that, because the need is still there and will be there. And we pray, God, that You might use him and use Your word in him to reach out to his family. They're hurting, Father, right now. They're trying to deal with what's going on. And God, we pray that You would continue to be the strength for Jeff to appeal to Your word, to lead them and guide them in an understanding of who You are, that Your grace is sufficient, that this is not You chastening them or punishing them or anything like that. And so we just pray that they might be encouraged and comforted by You as the God of all comfort. And we pray, God, also for ourselves this morning, here, each and every one of us, because at any moment, anything like this could happen to any of us here. And some here have experienced significant health issues over the last really several months, years. And we know that they have found Your grace to be sufficient, and that we all can and will continue to find that so as we just rest in what that means. We pray for insight and wisdom this morning as we look into Your word. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. We've already seen that the Apostle Paul, of course, here in this passage is emphasizing the importance of our personal and collective spiritual edification. You'll go back to, if you would, verse 12. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints." Okay, who are the saints? That's you. That's the believers, right? So the perfecting is a reference to your edification, your spiritual growth. And it says, "For the work of the ministry." What did we find that is? What's the work of the ministry? They're just helping each other. And all that means, reaching out and helping each other, encouraging one another, being there for someone when they're maybe having some issues or struggles, or call them, email them, go visit them, pray with them, ask, how can I help, okay? And then what that does, it is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Perfected saints are the ones who do the work of the ministry, which results in the edifying of the body of Christ. That, see the process there? We as believers, we're involved in something that is big. Something that has eternal value and has eternal impact. When you pray for someone, when you reach out to someone, when you share a verse of scripture with someone, and then when they in turn do that with you, that's eternal. That's the Word of God doing the work of God in the believer. That's eternal. How do you put a price tag on that? You don't. That's an eternal value. All right. Now, he goes on to say this. You can see verse 13, he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Remember, we asked the question last, only one guy actually knew the answer to the question. You should all know it now. Who is this guy, Robert Wadler? Who knows that? Everybody knows that now. Who's that guy? That's the tallest guy in the world, historically speaking. And the reason we talk about that is because the word stature. Stature is like the height, the growth, right? You can see in verse 12, that's the goal of your edification. The measure by which you measure your edification is the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we tried to emphasize that it's not, please understand this, it's not you and me trying to measure up. Could you ever do that?
No.
How do you know that? Because you've tried. And that's what the law says. The law says, you measure up and I'll bless you. Well, how's that working for you? It doesn't, okay? Grace says, no, I've already put you into the person of Christ. I've already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You are already complete in Christ. You are already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are already totally, completely, eternally forgiven. And you are already eternally loved. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that good news, by the way?
Yes.
Which one of those was bad news? No, that was all wonderful news. You know, it's amazing that people want to fight against that, but that's all wonderful news, okay? So even when this passage talks about the idea of being built up and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it isn't talking about you and me trying to measure up to something. Rather, it is talking about the idea, you and I simply learning about what we already have in Christ. The wealth, the riches that we already have in Christ. We're not trying to measure up in order to get those. We already have them. And so growing up in Him is growing and learning about what all that is. Let me have you look at a passage in Galatians 4. And then just one of the quick points here about Galatians 4. I'm sorry, about that passage is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Go to Galatians 4 here. Watch this. Look at Galatians 4. I'm going to start at verse 19. He says this. He says, my little children, Galatians 4:19, my little children, that's a reference to the fact that spiritually speaking, they were still little children. They hadn't grown up in an understanding of who they were in Christ. Okay? He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until what? What's the phrase there? Christ be formed in you. That phrase there, Christ be formed in you. Doctrinally speaking, that's what that is a reference to. That is, as you're built up in the doctrines of God's grace, what's happening is Christ is being formed in you doctrinally. Sometimes people don't like the word doctrine, but doctrine just means teaching. Okay? So to have Christ formed in you is for you and I to be built up in an understanding of God's Word rightly divided. An understanding of the grace message. An understanding of how grace works. An understanding of what God is and is not doing. You grow in that. That's having Christ formed in you. And then over time, what you do with that information, you think using the mind of Christ. On our Wednesday morning studies, we've been talking a lot about the mind of Christ. Hold that verse there. Hold Galatians there. And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll see where the phrase is taken from. 1 Corinthians 2. Hold Galatians 4. He says this. 2:16 says this. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have what? Okay, where do we have the mind of Christ? In the Word of God, and in particular, the Word of God rightly divided, because that's how Christ thinks it, right? It's all the Bibles for us. It's just not all directly to us, nor is it all directly about us. We can learn from all the Bible. Denise, you were talking this morning about Psalms 102. Even though that passage is not speaking directly to us and about us, boy, you read that passage, you say, man, I can sure relate to David in many ways, the sufferings that he was writing about there, right? So you learn from all the Bible, but it's not all directly to us or about us. When he says we have the mind of Christ, so if the mind of Christ is the Word of God, then practically speaking, how is it that you and I have the mind of Christ? that we need to get the Word of God in us. And so when we face life, because that's what we're in, right? It's life. It's happening now, all right? you're there. You're here. When you face life, life is the opportunity to think like the mind of Christ and with the mind of Christ. See that? And as we do that, as we grow in understanding what God's doing, as we grow in understanding what grace is, that is having Christ formed in you. You can let go of that passage. Go back to Galatians now. Go back to Galatians. Watch this now. Look at Galatians chapter 4 once again. Galatians 4 once again. He says, verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be what? Under the law." And then he says, "Do you not hear the law?" Let's think about this then. Were the Galatians, were they truly believers?
Yes.
Yeah, the fact that he calls them "my little children" indicates that he believed that they were. Well, when Paul says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law," was it in him saying that, is the desire to be under the law, was that a good thing or a bad thing?
Yeah,
it was the wrong desire. Why would believers like the Galatians, why would they desire to be under the law?
Because they were foolish.
That's a true statement, but why would someone desire that? What's that? That's it right there. The reason the Galatians desired to be under the law is that they thought that that would produce righteousness in their life as believers. There's this teaching out there, there's this concept out there of performance-based edification or performance-based sanctification. See that there? In other words, now that you're saved, now you can live up to the standard. Now that you're saved, now you can do. Now that you're saved, now you can go show God how sincere you are. How's that working?
Good.
You know, if you're honest with yourself, you can say, well, okay. Yeah, no. See, it just like the idea of performance-based justification is not the truth. What's performance-based justification?
If I work hard, I try good.
If I do good works, God will save me. He'll justify me. He'll save me from hell. If I do good works, if I do enough good works, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then God will save me from hell. Is that how God saves anybody from hell?
No.
Never has been, never will be. Okay? You're not saved from hell by you being good enough. How is a person saved from hell? Because that's what you need to be saved from, hell. An actual, literal hell.
By faith.
And in the lake of fire, ultimately.
By faith in the blood of Christ.
Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. His death is what paid the full price of your sins on the cross. And so when you trust that, you're trusting the work of another, of someone else. You're trusting that. You're claiming what he did on your behalf, that is acceptable to God and was acceptable to God as evidenced by the fact that God raised from the dead. You claim that, then you're agreeing with God. That's how you believe God. That's how you trust Christ. That's what that means. You look at what he did for you on the cross, you say, I claim that. I'm going to trust that. I'm not going to trust my works for salvation because my works will never get me saved. Ever, 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 ever. How often will your works get you saved? Never!
Right.
People say, don't use the word never. In that context, I will. Okay? So the idea of works-based justification, that's a lie. But so too is the concept of works-based or performance-based sanctification. That's also a lie. The Galatians here had been bewitched into thinking that the way to stop sin in their life and instead to produce righteousness in their life was to go back under the law. And Paul's making it very, very clear in the book of Galatians that that's the wrong thinking. That's not. Don't you hear what the law says? Okay, well, what does, fundamentally, what does the law say?
Guilty.
But what does it say before it says that? It does say that, but what is, fundamentally, what does the law say? The law just says this. The law says, be perfect and you'll get there. And then it says, oh, and by the way, you just failed. So now it says guilty. See that? So the law basically says, be as perfect as God is, and then that's how you get to heaven.
Yep,
how you doing? Even the Apostle Peter says over there in the book of Acts, in Acts 15 there, when the whole question about came up about whether or not the Gentiles were supposed to be under the law, even Peter himself says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither we nor our fathers could bear? Israel lived under the law for about 1,500 years and failed miserably. Not because there was anything wrong with the law, but because their flesh. And Peter himself says, no, we couldn't do it, and neither can they. So why are you trying to put them under the law? What happens is, just like the law will condemn human works because it failed to measure up, so too, if we as believers are trying to grow spiritually, if we're trying to accomplish our own edification by our performance-based work, you'll fail miserably as well. Just like salvation is by grace through faith, that is by depending on, learning about, trusting in the work of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, so too sanctification is by grace through faith, depending upon, learning about, trusting in the work of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Apostle Paul is speaking about this issue of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and when he says in Galatians 4 about until Christ be formed in you, What allows Christ to be formed in us is we learn about, and hence we think like God thinks about who He's already made us to be in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying there? If you and I have to live under performance-based sanctification, who's the focus on? On the other hand, if edification is the result of us learning about, growing in, and then appreciating who God has already made us to be in Christ, who's the focus on? It's on Him. See that? Isn't that wonderful? One puts you under bondage. One makes you feel bad about yourself because you fail all the time. The other gets your eyes off yourself, puts it on Christ, and you become more and more impressed with Him. Isn't that something? Go back with me, if you would, then to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 there. So just understand that issue of when he says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It isn't about you and me trying to measure up to Him. You can't do that. It's you and I learning about, hence Bible teaching, coming to church, spending time in the Bible during the week, learning about, studying about, growing in an appreciation of who God has already made us to be in Christ. Let me ask it this way. The more time you spend in God's Word, you're either going to become more impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ and or less impressed with yourself, or you're going to read yourself and everything as though you got to live up. And the more you do that, you're going to become less impressed with Christ. It's amazing how many people turn to various passages in the Scripture telling you got to measure up, you got to live up, you got to do this, you got to pray more, be more sincere, confess sins more often, give more money, if only you were more intense. It isn't about you and me. Have you found, personally, the more time you spend in the Word, has your view of the Lord Jesus Christ changed? How wonderful He is? Yeah, it's about Him. Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. To that, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, what's the danger of not thinking that way as believers? What's that?
Then you'd be tossed to and fro.
That's exactly the danger right there. Look with me, if you would, at that passage, verse 14. 4:14. 4:14 says this. Ephesians 4:14 says this. That we henceforth be no more children. Well, that was like the Galatians. He says, my little children. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But let's think about this verse here. In the passage, what is Paul describing as the nature that we can all recognize of children? Tossed to and fro, they're not stable, they're... What's that? Oh, she says, short attention span. You know, everyone except my granddaughter, by the way. She's so focused, so wonderful, she can read and write. She's doing multiple calculus and physics already and so forth. Anyway, no, she's doing... It is, you know, it's interesting. When you're a kid, there's no problem with just short attention span. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that, especially for those of you that are teachers here, right? You say, come on, Johnny, focus, focus. Okay, what's that? You know, kind of like... But yeah, the idea of children is just all over the map, you know, kind of like all over the place, you know, and you're running here and running there and everything. And Paul wants us not so much to be like that, all right? When you're a child, it's not maybe so much a problem. It can sure get you in trouble. I have all the history to prove it and so forth as little Johnny. But when he says here that we be no more children tossed and fro, the nature of children in what he's talking about in the context here is not that it's wrong for a child to be a child, but that the nature of a child is that the instability, and it's the ability to be tossed to and fro and care about and swayed. See that? What's the problem with that for the believer? What's the problem with that? Okay. All right. So therefore, you get tossed to and fro. You're going to be trusting the wrong thing. What's that? Oh, the wrong person. And what'd you say, Joe? Like the Galatians. Yeah. When I was speaking with this dear brother last night about his wife having passed away and dealing with the shock and everything, he was mentioned that, of course, he was talking about a family member that really doesn't have a lot of background necessarily in the Word, not necessarily a lot of interest in it. And as they were witnessing some things that were happening at the hospital bed by some folks there who have a different persuasion about what God is and is not doing. And it's quite a scene. And then as the folks that were of that different persuasion around the hospital bed, as what they were insisting and indeed commanding God to do, and it did not happen. God did not raise her from the dead. This one of the family members, of course, became very discouraged. Why doesn't God care? Why doesn't God raise my mom from the dead? This God that you are talking about, that you say cares, this God that you said, that He said, wherever two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, and whatever you pray, I'll give it to you. Why didn't He do what you said He said He would do? You understand how people do ask those kind of questions if they don't want to play gimmicks with the verses? And if you claim these verses about your God, and those verses don't come to pass, so why should I believe in your God? You can understand why many people out there, when they see what the Christian community does in settings like that, why they utterly reject it all. I couldn't help but think of the staff that was up there at that intensive care section, having to listen to all the ruckus, all the noise, all the loud speaking in tongues and this and that that was going on there. The demands by these preachers that I command you, Satan, to get out of here, and I command you to God to raise you from the dead right now. And that's what they were saying. Imagine what the staff up there, how they... I guarantee this is not the first time they heard that kind of stuff. So how do they deal with this? If you're an objective outside person just listening to all this...
They love this all together.
They do. They do. Mm-hmm. And as I was talking to Brother Jeff there, I was saying that this kind of reaction, you're going to have some of your extended family members, they're just going to reject God totally. And And you don't want to do that, because that's not the answer. What these people were saying was, you reject that, because that isn't how God was doing it. All right? But he said it had already begun to happen with some family members, because they didn't see right then and there what these preachers said that God said he would do. It didn't happen. So that now they want to blame God. But what he said he was able to do through this was to just spend some time with one of his family members. They got into the scripture. And he said, well, let me explain why. First of all, what God, that this isn't God punishing us. This isn't God taking your mother and my wife from me. This isn't God chastening us. This is not the hand of God come and try to make us pay for some unconfessing. That isn't what this is here. God's dealing with a believer on the basis of grace. And he's given us the scripture to help us through times like this. Boy, this is a man he's seen his wife there in the bed. You talk about spiritual power and stability. That moderation working in him, the peace of God passing all understanding, working in that man right there in the time of, it would just crush any one of us here possibly. And just for him to be able to take the word of God and to be able to explain to this family member, let's look at a couple of verses. And he said it was quite powerful the way that that helped this person not to utterly, totally just reject God, but to be willing to listen to the answer from Scripture. This warning here in this passage, Paul says, that we be not children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Friends, you have to know, please know, that every wind of doctrine, it is out there in multiple forms. It's all over the place. It's there. When that verse says, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Please understand something. I in no way am suggesting, I am not saying that the preachers there, with what they were saying, that they were doing that with the intent to deceive. I'm absolutely not saying that, and I don't believe that. And that's not what that verse is talking about, that issue there. What they were just appealing to what they thought God was doing. They were appealing to the verses that they believe that we're describing what they should ask God for. I don't at all fault them for that. The mother, as she's anointing the daughter with oil, just in utter grief and in tears here in her daughter. Which one of you mothers here wouldn't just be in utter grief like that as well? We don't at all find fault with it. That's not my point at all. But it is to say that there was a night and day difference between the doctrine that was functioning in them that they were appealing to, and the doctrine that was functioning in Jeff, and what he was finding rest and peace and joy in the midst of sorrow, broken heart, sadness, and grief. And what was working in him was power. Just sheer, raw, living power of the ability of the grace of God and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. To have that man be in calm and at peace in the midst of such a heart-wrenching, sudden, unexpected change in his life. He described it yesterday to me. He said, John, this is the worst day of my entire life, but I've never had such peace. I just cried. I'm crying now just thinking about that. You know? I just was stunned. That's power, friends. And that's real. That is the life of Christ in him and you and me. That's a mature saint. And he's only come... Jim, you introduced him to the grace message just a couple of years ago. Right? So this guy going very, very fast. And that's real. I know you guys have heard me say over the years, you have to understand rightly dividing the word of truth. You heard me talk about dispensationalism and Paul's ministry and right division and... And I know sometimes maybe you think, okay, John, we've heard it so many times, but maybe we haven't. And it's times like this that it really gets you right down to the basics. Okay, what do I really believe? What would my reaction have been in a situation like that? And I don't say that to chide any of us. I'm saying there's a reason why we keep hounding and preaching and harping on the grace of God, the Word of God rightly divided, because it is the answer today. You can understand God's Word. You really can. You really can believe God's Word. You can trust the God of the Bible. He cannot lie. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. But you have to trust Him for what He says He is doing, and don't hold Him responsible for things that He says He's not doing any longer in the dispensation of grace. And then when He doesn't do those things, then come up with some gimmick as to explain how to explain that verse away. How is that an accurate, honest portrayal of the God of the Bible? It is not at all. When this verse here says that we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness or by the lying wait to deceive, we need to be aware of the fact that there is an active policy that opposes the truth today. It's not a passive policy by the adversary. It's an active policy. It's very much alive and well, opposing the truth of the grace of God, opposing the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, opposing the truth of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look at a couple of passages, if you would. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at what this passage says over here. 2 Corinthians 11, watch verse 13. He says, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 says this, "For such are false apostles." You mean there are false apostles out there? He says, "For such are deceitful workers." You mean there are workers out there that are actually deceitful? And then it says, "transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." There were people who not only were claiming that they were apostles of Christ, that they'd received the authority of Christ, but they were actually making it look like they were. They had the signs, the miracles and wonders to back up their claim. And he says this, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of darkness. He wears a red suit, he's got pitchfork in his hand, he's got a pointed tail and a divided tongue." That's not how he appears. Think about it this way. If Satan had appeared to Eve in the garden in his fiery red suit with a pitchfork, a pointy tail and so forth, I suspect Eve might have been a little more cautious, don't you think? Understand, he says, Satan appears as an angel of light. Why would he want to appear like that? Why would he appear as an angel of light? Exactly, to be like the light of Christ. What does light do? What does light do? It attracts you to it. It attracts you to it, right? You're driving down the freeway and everything, and someone's pulled over and the lights are flashing. It's amazing. Your eyes are kind of attracted to it. He appears as an angel of light. He wants to be attractive. But it's Satan. He's the devil. You know what devil means? It's a divider, right? Scripture talks in that old serpent. Not because he's a serpent walking around with a cane, barely can stand up, but he's a serpent all the way back to Genesis of that. Oh, he's been around a long time. He was successful back then with the little phrase, "Yea, hath God said?" And that same phrase is active today, powerful today. See that? He goes on to say, verse 15, he says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers..." Wait, you mean he has ministers? It says, "If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what?" Well, wait a minute. So he's got ministers, and they're preaching what? That verse says they're preaching righteousness. They're not preaching unrighteousness. They're preaching righteousness. It says, "Whose end shall be according to their what?" See, they're preaching righteousness by works is the problem. Question, do you have to have righteousness in order to live with God forever in His heaven? Yes. You do. What kind of righteousness do you have to have? You have to have perfect righteousness. Can you buy that on Amazon? Can you get it over the internet somewhere? So if God requires that you have righteousness that matches His own in order to live forever with Him in heaven. By the way, if you want to live forever with Him in heaven, you also have to have something else. You've got to live as long as you're going to live. You've got to have eternal life. You have to have this kind of life. But if God requires that you have to have righteousness that matches His own, how are you going to get that? Say, Joe?
He's going to give it to you
as a free gift. Now that's a deal. That's way better than a deal. That's better than the Amazon or Google deal or whatever. That's better than any Black Friday sale. That's better than any Christmas sale. That's better than any January clearing inventory sale. This is a free gift. And it's perfect. It's God's own righteousness. He gives you righteousness as a free gift. How much do you have to pay for it? Nothing! It's free. It's free. It's what?
Free.
It's what?
Free.
It's free. Can it really be? It has to be. When you find in your own thinking, you say, oh, that can't be free, then how are you going to get it? It's amazing how people argue with that. It can't be that easy. It doesn't be that easy. How easy is free? Well, it's free. He paid the price. That's why it's free to me and you. It wasn't free to him. Free to me and you. In this context, Paul is warning here about preachers, ministers, teachers. They preach righteousness, but they preach it that you get it by works. I'm saying this. The Apostle Paul himself teaches and shows us in these verses that there is this active policy of the adversary out there to come along and deceive the believer. And it does it by getting us to listen to every wind of doctrine, everything that's out there. Someone talks about Jesus, they must be telling you the truth. Someone talks about the Spirit, they must be telling you the truth. Someone talks about the God, they must be telling you the truth. That's not true. A lot of people use the name of Jesus. A lot of people talk about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people talk about God. That in itself does not mean that they're telling you the truth about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have to listen very carefully what they say, and you have to measure it with what the Word of God rightly divided says to be able to determine whether or not it is the truth about what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Now, let me give you some homework because we're out of time here and the clock always goes too fast. But I want to give you some homework and we'll pick up on this next time. Question is this. It's a simple question. How can you know for sure, write this down, by the way, even nowadays when people don't have pencil and paper, they have their phone. You can take notes on your phone, right? So write this down. How can you and I know for sure that what we're hearing is the truth? Is there a way that you and I can identify accurately, 100% of the time, whether or not what we're hearing, what we're listening to, whether it's on the radio or television or whatever, you know, church or whatever, or a hospital setting, whatever, is there a way that you and I can know for sure, 100% of the time, whether or not what we're hearing is the truth about God, about what He is and is not doing? The answer is, of course, yes. How would you know? That's it right there. What Joe said is exactly right. And we'll look at some of these verses in detail. God's where He did His homework. You still do it more anyway, right? Oh, you copied her notes is what you did, right?
Yeah.
You would have done it anyway. But there's an objective standard. There's a way that you and I, you don't have to guess. There's an objective black and white standard where you can measure things against. When someone says something, you can determine, you're not being unkind or mean or nasty. You're saying, oh, that's not what God's doing today. Whether or not it matches Paul's gospel. That's how you know. And we'll look at more details about that. It's amazing how clear it actually is. Well, let's just remember that God has given us His Word, the whole Bible. That He's given us His Word rightly divided. That is, all the Bible's for us. It's not all directly to us or about us. He took the time to write down His Word to teach us about who He's made us to be in Christ. What a wonderful Savior He is. Glorious position in Christ that we have. And He says, let me just teach you about that. Let me show you that. Let me show you how wonderful He is. And as we grow in that understanding, growing in that equips us to be able to discern whether or not we're being tossed about. It equips us to be able to stand in the liberty where Christ hath made us free and to function there as spiritually minded believers, as mature saints. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time we can spend again this morning looking into Your Word to allow Your Word to remind us about who You've made us to be in Christ, the nature of the free gift of Your righteousness and life. What an amazing thing. We know that so many battles that we face are about that great debate, that great conflict about whether or not it's really free. And yet You tell us that it is. And so we learn from Your Word just to rest in who You are. Rest in who Christ is, who You've made us to be in Him, to learn about that, what that means, and thereby to rejoice in Christ and to do so again and again and again. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.